Morning, church. The reading this morning comes from Mark 2, verse 23 to Mark 3, verse 6. In the Blue Bibles, it's page 707. The heading is Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisee said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when his companions were hungry and in need in the days of the Abiathar, the high priest? He entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is unlawful only to the is only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the even of the Sabbath." Mark 3, the heading is Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is unlawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Thank you to the word of God.
Well, good morning. If you've got a Bible in front of you, please turn with me to Matthew 12. Let's just pray again before we read this. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that everything that we need to know in order to live a life that is glorifying to you is written in this book. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself through this book. And we pray, Lord, that we would understand it. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand it and help us to apply it to our lives so that we would glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 12, then. Just going to read the first 14 verses of what Matthew has written here. He says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath.' He answered, 'Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God," that was the tabernacle at the time, "and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath day in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here." He's talking about himself there. "If you had known what these words mean," and he then says, he quotes, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than the sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to them, or said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill him. Now, anyone who has studied the book of Matthew will know that his initial readers were going to be his fellow Jews, not only those in Palestine, but those who were living in other places like Greece and Asia Minor and places like that. But Matthew records what Jesus did and what he said, and he recorded it in an order and in a manner that particularly related to the Jews of his day. Not because it only applied to them, but because they were such a good example, or bad example perhaps, whichever way you look at it, a good example of how salvation is not gained, how access to the kingdom of heaven is not made. In chapters 5 to 7 of this gospel, of Matthew's gospel, Jesus preached his famous Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, he says, in effect, that there are actually only two religions, or two types of religion in this world. One which depends on human achievement, and the other which relies on divine accomplishment. And there is a huge difference between the two. The first one of those does not get anyone into the kingdom of heaven. The second one does. You see, the Jews, the nation of Israel, were wonderfully privileged. God had told their ancestors, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that he would make them into a great nation and that they were to be his chosen people. And to help them in that, or to help them in their lives, God gave them the law of Moses. And that essentially was made up of three parts. Firstly, the moral law, which was already written on their hearts, but to help them, God wrote it down. And he wrote it down, first of all, on some slabs of stone. And then it was written, of course, on parchment, on the scrolls later on. The second part was the sacrificial or the ceremonial law, which helped them to worship God appropriately. And it was a picture of the promised Messiah, a picture of Christ, his sacrifice that would come later on. And then thirdly, there was the civil law, which simply helped their nation and their society function properly, not dissimilar to what our parliament attempts to do, although our system fails frequently, as we know. So that was the law. Sadly, as the history of Israel went on, the more they rebelled against God, and the further they drifted away from him. And with a few exceptions that are familiar to us, instead of putting their faith in God, they put their faith in their own ability to earn salvation by obeying the law. A salvation by works rather than a salvation by grace. Now, the law of God was always to do with the heart as much as it was to do with what you did or didn't do. But the Jews on the whole fail to grasp that. They fail to appreciate that fact. They thought that by simply doing things that the law told them to do and not doing the things that the law told them not to do, they would gain righteousness. And they thought that if they gained enough of that righteousness, that would outweigh the times when they failed to keep the law. And there they would be declared righteous. Now, to help themselves in that pursuit, they decided to add extra rules that they could keep, and therefore boost their tally of righteousness. That's what they did. And by far their favourite area of law adding was in the keeping of the Sabbath. That was the one that they chose. That was the one that they targeted in to add things to. When God gave the law to Moses, he told the Israelites that they were to keep the seventh day of the week holy. That Sabbath day started at sunset on a Friday and ended at sunset on the Saturday evening. So it was a Friday night, all day Saturday kind of thing. And they were to keep it holy by praying and by resting. Resting meaning ceasing from your normal work activities. And what the Jewish rabbis did over the centuries was to strictly define and redefine what constituted work. They made it their business to tell everyone what that meant. Now, whereas the law had been as much about what was in their heart as about what was done, the rabbis and the Pharisees had reduced it to just what was done and not done. That's all that mattered to them. They actually reduced the law, not in size, because they made it huge, but in meaning, to a myriad of legalistic tick boxes. And as long as you didn't do what the law said you were not to do, and you did what the law said you were to do, then you were supposedly okay. They thought that as long as they ticked all those boxes, then their place in the kingdom of heaven was in the bag. Now, Jesus has already addressed this matter in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 5, just a few pages back, Matthew 5:20, he said this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's just another way of saying that the religious Jews were not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Their pursuit of righteousness by their own legalistic efforts, with all their box ticking, had failed and always would fail. And even if the ordinary people he was talking to on that mountainside did a whole lot better than the Pharisees, they still wouldn't be in the kingdom, because perfection is the only standard acceptable to God, and that is impossible to achieve for a fallen human being. Jesus then went on to give some examples. A little bit later on, he says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you," Jesus says, "that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment." The Jews thought that just because they hadn't committed murder, they were in the clear. They were not guilty. But Jesus says, no, murder starts with anger in the heart. And even if it doesn't manifest itself in murder, we're still guilty of breaking God's law because we're angry in our hearts. And he says the same about adultery. He says this a few verses on. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." He's saying the same thing. It's in the heart where it starts, and it's in the heart where it matters. The Jews thought that by adding things to the law that they were able to keep, they could gain enough credit in the righteousness balance to get them into the kingdom. That's what they thought. When in actual fact, their very thought life had already found them guilty and had condemned them. But as I say, their favourite area of the law for tinkering with was the Sabbath rules. And this encounter between Jesus and his disciples and the Pharisees in this grain field shows the folly of the way they were thinking. Verse 1 again. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath.'" Now, what the disciples were doing was common practice. There were no cafes. There were no Costa Coffees or welcome break service stations in those days. So if someone was traveling and they needed some sustenance, they would pick a few ears of wheat or barley, whatever, depending on what time of year it was, and they would rub them between their hands so the chaff fell away, and they would eat the grains that were left. I've done it myself. The issue for the Pharisees was not what they were doing, it was when they were doing it. Verse 1 says, "It was the Sabbath." It was Saturday. And as we know from verse 10, the Pharisees were on the lookout for opportunities to catch Jesus and disciples out. They were always doing that. Actually, they were probably in breach of some other rules that the Pharisees don't even mention here. One of the extra rules that had been invented was the rule that on the Sabbath day you weren't supposed to travel more than about 1,000 yards from where you were at Friday sunset. The fact that the disciples were now hungry may suggest that they may have broken that particular tradition already. The Pharisees had intricate ways of getting round those rules so that they would have been considered themselves to be in the clear. But they would have considered Jesus and his disciples to have been breaking the law just by being where they were at that time. But they don't mention that. But they do make an issue of what the disciples were doing there in the field. It wasn't the fact that they were eating. It was the fact that they were picking the ears of wheat or barley and they were rubbing away the husks, the chaff, And in the minds of the Jewish leaders, that constituted doing work, which you weren't supposed to do on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus' reply to them is firm. Verse 3, he answered, "Haven't you read?" He's actually being sarcastic there. Because of course they had read it. They were experts in the Old Testament. They knew it almost from memory, many of them. So yes, they had read it and they knew it. "Haven't you read what David did when his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests." Jesus is talking about an event which is recorded in 1 Samuel 21, if you wanted to look at it some other time. On that occasion, David and his men were evading King Saul, and they came to the tabernacle just outside Jerusalem, and they were desperately in need of food. But the only food available was this holy bread in the tabernacle, which they, under normal circumstances, were forbidden to eat. But they eat it anyway, and they are not condemned for doing so. The circumstances made it necessary for them to do what they did. And Jesus doesn't leave the argument there. Look at verse 5, he says, "Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent?" He's saying that in theory, the priests themselves were breaking the law because of what they were handling and what they were eating in the temple. But in practice, they were servants of God. They were serving the people. They were enabling them to worship God. So they were deemed innocent because of their circumstances, because of what they were doing. They were priests who were ministering for God and ministering to the people. Then he says something that would have infuriated the Pharisees. Verse 6. "I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Those words, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," he's quoting from Hosea 6:6. The full verse says this. It says, "For I desire steadfast love," or mercy as the Greek version says, "and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Right from the time of the Old Testament, ceremony and sacrifice were never what God wanted in and of themselves. They were merely a picture. They were an expression of the attitude of a man's heart. Sacrifices and offerings could be given without them really meaning anything. It was the heart and the motivation behind them that God wanted. A heart of love and mercy, a seeking to know God, he says there, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And Jesus tells the Pharisees straight that they just hadn't got it. If you had known what these words mean, he says, the inference is that they didn't understand what God had said through the prophet Hosea. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, he said. You would not have condemned the innocent. He confirms that that the disciples were not guilty of breaking any Sabbath law, because he calls them innocent. They were not guilty in what they were doing. Totally disregards what the Pharisees have said. He says, you're wrong. They are not guilty. They are innocent. But what really would have angered them was what he said before and after in verse 6 and verse 8. He says in verse 6, he says, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. And then in verse 8, he says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. This was a straightforward claim as to who he really was. God incarnate. God in the flesh. He is claiming his deity there. He was the Lord of the Sabbath because he was the one who invented it. And he is the one who instituted it. There's no veiling of his words here. There's no code. He's telling them plainly who he is. Now that would have infuriated those Jews. Both the fact that he told them that they were wrong in their condemnation of the disciples and his claim that he was God. But on the occasion that Matthew records next, they try and trap him into breaking the Sabbath himself. And their reaction is extreme. Have a look at verse 9. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Now, this was probably a different Sabbath day, actually, and maybe a different place, although it would have been while Jesus was ministering in Galilee, certainly. And on this Sabbath day, Jesus has gone to the synagogue, as he often did. Also, some of the Pharisees were there, and a man with a deformed hand of some kind is there. Now, knowing that Jesus had always acted with compassion and he had been prolific in his healing ministry, these Pharisees see an opportunity to trap Jesus initially in his words. You see, according to their rules, the extra ones that they had added to the law of Moses, and their misinterpretation of the law in the first place, they equated healing with work. And because it was the Sabbath day, any work was not permitted. So they asked Jesus the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And in typical Jewish fashion, he answers their question with another question. If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? They don't answer. And he says, how much more valuable is a sheep or is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hands. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. The fact was that the religious Jews, with their tinkering with the law, had got themselves so muddled when it came to what medical treatment was all about, they had actually decided that to save someone's life on the Sabbath was not work, and so was okay, but to just improve someone's health was work, and so was not okay. That's what they thought. Now, this man's withered hand was not endangering his life. So in the eyes of the Pharisees, to heal him would be in breach of the Sabbath rules. And Jesus makes the point that they would be quite prepared to do the work of saving a sheep because of its economic value, but not the work or the good work of improving the health of a needy human being. Jesus didn't wait for an answer from them. He tells them the answer. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he just heals the man in front of their eyes. In Mark's account that Ryan read for us earlier, he tells us that Jesus was angry with the Pharisees. He was really upset. He was distressed. Now, I'm sure that just as if a thing like that happened here in front of us today, there must have been awe and amazement and sheer joy at what had just happened. And I'm sure there always was whenever Jesus healed needy people. But what is the reaction of the Pharisees? Verse 14, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. That's how they react. That's how they reacted to this wonderful event of this man who had only in effect had one hand, now had two. Rather than rejoicing over something good happening, they plot to kill the one who did the good thing. Their own traditions were more important to them than the welfare of a fellow human being. Almost certainly a Jew as well. So what is the application of all this for us today? Well, the Sabbath day regulations no longer apply. Okay, that was under an old covenant. We are under a new covenant. The only way that it applies directly to us is that we are to give an appropriate part of our time and our effort and our resources to God and his people in worship and in ministry. I think that was the basic purpose of the original commandment in the first place, actually. And that still applies to us. So for us, this is not to do with the detailed keeping of a Sabbath day or any other day. Now, this is to do with legalism. And I think this passage and the parallels, one of which we've already read this morning, are amongst the clearest in their condemnation of legalism. The theme throughout Matthew's gospel is that we can't earn salvation by observing the law. It is by grace alone that we are saved. Understanding that is an essential part of even becoming a Christian. If you don't get that, you're not a Christian, because it's the essential element. But as Christians, we need to make sure that we put the important things first as we live the Christian life for God's glory. In Mark's account, he adds Jesus' words that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. All of the laws of Israel that we read about in the Old Testament were there to help the people to live their lives in a God-honoring manner. None of them were ever intended to be a burden, which is what the Pharisees and the rabbis had made them to be by their additions and their traditions. In 1647, a document was written by Bible-believing Christians from churches all over England and Scotland, and it was called the Westminster Catechism. And the most famous question it asks is, what is the chief end of man? What is man's purpose, if you like? And the answer it gives is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's something I totally agree with, by the way. How do we glorify God? We do glorify God by keeping the law that still applies to us and living holy lives. But that holiness is not somehow enhanced by adding extra regulations and traditions like the Jews did. In fact, as was the case in this passage, more often than not, by adding extra rules, we will fail to do the things God really wants us to do. I've seen that myself so many times. People getting hung up on this, and by doing that, it stops them doing this, which is the essential thing to do. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were ticking boxes of their own making, yet failing to do the good God wanted them to do. You see, God is not a killjoy. The law of God is for our benefit. The law only becomes a burden to the believer when we start adding to it, when we start adding those extra boxes to tick. Psalm 119, and I recommend everyone should read that chapter often. It tells us that God's law is a joy to the believer. The burden, or a burden, is never a joy. But the law is a joy. The law of God is to do with the heart. It is to do with love and mercy and benevolence and compassion. The Pharisees had reduced it to a list of tick boxes which they had just kept adding to. So it had nothing to do with those other things, love and mercy. Let's not be like the Pharisees. Let's remember what is important God's word, the teaching of God's word, the learning from God's word, the gaining of wisdom and discernment from God's word, doing good, living a Christ-like life, sharing the gospel. Let's not be hung up on man-made traditions and regulations. Let's do what God really wants us to do. We have to plead guilty to making up rules of our own far too often. We pray, Lord, that you would stop us from doing that. We pray, Lord, that we would live lives that make a priority out of what you want us to do. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us in that. We pray, Lord, that we would live lives that are holy, lives that are Christ-like, and lives that are willing and ready to serve you. Our Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be with us now. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we fellowship. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.